In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. If we're honest with ourselves, Christians have a strange sense of timing. Here we are on the first Sunday of Advent. It's the first Sunday of December. It's the final month of the annual calendar. And yet for Christians, this is the first day of a new year. And at the beginning of the Christian year, our focus is not on beginnings, but on last things, the end of human history. When radio stations cue up Andy Williams, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Now, that's a favorite of mine, no less. At that same time, the church, we cue up the prophets. We turn the volume up on the prophets to listen more closely to the themes of repentance, of exile, of longing for Messiah's coming. It's a strange sense of timing. And yet the church says to us today, it's time. This is how we begin. It is the time. It is the season. Listen to Isaiah and John the Baptist, and most importantly, our Lord Jesus. So to begin this Advent, I want to turn our attention to the cry of the prophet Isaiah. And so I invite you, if you have a Bible near you in our pew Bible, it's on page 623, to return to Isaiah 64. The first word of Scripture we hear in Advent is Isaiah's cry, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." It is a cry that comes from the void. This is the sound of a man who's speaking for himself. He's speaking for his people. It's the sound of a man who cannot make sense of the world, who cannot make sense of what has happened to them. This is the prophet crying out in visceral lamentation. Now, Isaiah's lament, it does not begin here at verse 1. His lament is longer. Isaiah's lamentation begins in verse 15 of chapter 63. You see there in chapter 63, Isaiah's complaint begins when he says, "Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal? Where is your might?" That's a strange way to begin the year. When you cue up the prophets, we hear Isaiah crying out in the middle of confusion. The urgency of Isaiah's cry, the present pain he bears, it stems from the fact that he knows God's faithfulness. He knows it. "You, O Lord, are our Father," he cries. "Our Redeemer from of old, that is your name. We know your covenant promises that they're not void, but right now we are standing in the void. We've known your deliverance in times past. Not only the deliverance of our fathers and mothers of generations past, not only the exodus from Egypt, but we ourselves, we're eyewitnesses of your great deliverance. We have our stories, our own stories of your saving power, but that was then. And now the worst has happened. Things we thought impossible have now come upon us." This is where Advent begins. In the void, with lamentation. Prayers of lamentation in Advent, they're not merely allowed, they're promoted. They are encouraged. Isaiah has the courage to do what most American Southerners are unwilling to do. He prays without a filter. His prayer is visceral. It's raw. He's not pretending that life is better than it really is. Like his father Jacob, Isaiah wrestles with God. He is God's man. He's God's prophet. He's God's voice to his people. And yet Isaiah prays, "Where are you?" Lament is not just the prayer to God when you live in a world that's gone terribly wrong. It's more than that. Lament is living with the memory of God's goodness in the past, having that experience yourself from the past, and then living in a world or in a life where the worst has happened. The pain comes from the discord. The pain comes from living in between those times, between the memory of God's deliverance and healing back then, and when you need him in a new crisis, perhaps a current crisis that was greater than the one that was before, and living in that moment, and God has not come right now. Where are your zeal? Where is your might? Oh, that you would rend the heavens, rip them open, and come down. 'Tis the season for lamentation. Advent's also a season that begins with questions, too. Questions are not suppressed in Scripture. Questions are not suppressed in Advent. Questions are prayed. Brave, bold questions ascend to heaven as Advent begins. We prayed them in Psalm 80. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You see, the psalmist, he remembers God saving Israel from Egypt and then planting Israel like a vine in a land that flows with milk and honey, with all the best that this world could offer. And now Israel stands in a place where the worst has happened. And when the worst has happened, questions become prayer. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by along the way, they pluck its fruit? And Isaiah, he's echoing the psalmist's questions. And Isaiah puts his visceral questions right at heaven's door. He said, your people held possession for a little while, but now our adversaries, they have trampled down your sanctuary. And then that guttural question, shall we be saved? Now remember who's asking the question. And remember his story. It is Isaiah. Isaiah was in the temple, in the sanctuary, in the year that King Uzziah died. And then suddenly in that holy sanctuary, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. He saw seraphim surrounding the throne, saying to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And now that sanctuary where Isaiah witnessed God's awesome holiness and power, in that place where the prophet received his calling to proclaim the word of the Lord to his people, that sanctuary has been trampled down. The worst had happened. Babylon conquers Israel, burned down the temple, took away her captives to a foreign land in exile. So after the worst has happened, where are you? Shall we be saved? Advent is a season that begins with questions uttered from the void, questions prayed from the place where we are bereft of any answers. Yesterday's wisdom, it's carried us for some time. It's carried us this far, but then you come to that moment where yesterday's wisdom reaches its limit. Our knowledge, our past wisdom, it can't illuminate today's confusion. Lord Jesus, you taught us that concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Well, every day we pray, Lord. Oh God, make speed to save us. Oh Lord, make haste to help us. And we pray in this veil of sorrow and of our questions, we pray, hurry, speed your return. Because we've run out of answers living between the times. We've run out of answers living between your first Advent and your promised return. We behold your good world now descending into more and more violence. We see it from racial killings and mass shootings in our own land to devastating wars in distant lands. The war in Ukraine rages on, Lord. In the lands where Isaiah once prophesied and promised peace, innocent women, men, and children are suffering and dying. Churches have been destroyed. Have mercy on your people, Lord, living between the times. We pray our questions between these times. How long, O Lord, O God, make speed to save us. Come down. And with our questions, they don't just stand alone. We also bring with our questions our own confession. You see, Advent is a season that begins with confession too. Because you see, for Isaiah, there is no complaint, no question without confession. We need a prophet to teach us how to ask, how to pray our deepest questions. And Isaiah teaches us that our questions and our confession, they go together. Our lament cannot be solely how the world has gone wrong, how everything's just out there gone wrong. Our lament must also be what's gone wrong within us. And so we might hear Isaiah's lament in paraphrase. Before your enemies trampled your sanctuary, we defiled your temple with our so-called righteous deeds, which were, as he says, like an unclean garment. Abraham Heschel had these verses in mind when he spoke about a reality that he called disguised polytheism. Disguised polytheism, he said, is a place where one combines the worship of God with his own personal gain. In other words, we make the worship of God about ourselves rather than an offering for God for his own sake. As Heschel said, if in performing an act of worship, one's intention is to please a human being whom he fears, or from whom he hopes to receive benefit, then it is not God whom he worships, but a human being. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. It is not the world alone that has gone wrong. It is we ourselves. Even our pursuit of you, we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, they take us away. Oh, we want you to rend the heavens and come down. We want you to put this world to rights, but really, you need to put us to rights first. And we need you to wake us up, Lord. You have taught us, Lord, to stay awake in this time of exile while we await your return. But it's been a long wait. And in this long wait for your return, we fail to see, we forget that this exile is not home, that this exile is exile. We forget that we're not home yet. And in that long waiting for our true home, we must confess with the poet Ann Porter, who wrote, "We have got used to exile. We hardly notice our captivity. There are such comforts here, such luxuries. Oh God, make speed to save us. Oh Lord, make haste to help us. Not just the world out there, but us, the world in here." Okay, if I left it there, we wouldn't even be here. There would be no reason to come to church. But in the weight of these Advent words, this Advent beginning, we remember that Advent, above all, is a season of the greatest hope in all that's gone wrong in the world and all that's gone wrong within us. After the worst has happened, after all of our questions, after our confession, we have not reached the end. No, we actually have come just to the beginning now. And most of all, Advent begins with these words, but now. Look at verse 8, chapter 64. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Advent is a season where we become clay for the potter's hand again, where we finally, Lord, in your mercy, become pliable, moldable in the shape that he has envisioned for us. It is no detached artisan who forms us. The potter is our Father. So when we bring our deepest pain, we pray in lament to our Father. And when we are haunted by questions that we cannot answer, questions we have carried for a long time, we bring those questions to our Father. When we locate the depth of our rebellion and our sin in ourselves, we confess to our Father. And in the great love of God, because he is the Father, he does not discard us. No, in the mystery of God, he takes our repentance and he molds us in the image for which we were made. And how will our Father do this? How will God mold us into his image again? Will he do it through those prayers and through those lamentations? Yes. Will he do it through our questions and our confessions? Yes. But these would not be enough of themselves. These would not conform us to the image in which we were made. For the Father to fashion us on the potter's wheel, we must be formed into the image of his Son. And so that is why, according to Hebrews, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." You see, this will be the salvation of a world that's gone terribly wrong and all that's gone wrong in ourselves. When God fashions a body for his only begotten Son in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Because in ourselves, we cannot stay awake. We are too weak. In ourselves, our questions, they would not lead us to hope. They would crush us in despair. And in our most heartfelt confession, they would not be enough. They would still be tainted with self-interest. But thanks be to God that God fashioned a body of clay for himself, a body just like our own. Thanks be to God that Christ, who knew no sin, took on a body and was baptized in the body. Because those of us who are baptized in Christ, these bodies, these souls can become clay in the potter's hands again. They become pliable, moldable, yielded to be formed in the image that the Maker had in mind. What is that image? It's the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the good news at the beginning of Advent. I think they've become my favorite words of the whole Advent season. But now, after all that's happened, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We're all the work of your hand. This is how you'll restore us again. And this is also how you're going to restore your broken world, by conforming all things once again to the image of your Son. That is the great gospel of your kingdom, that after the worst has happened, both we and your world, you love us. You're our Father. And your grace is so much greater than our sin. And your grace, having welcomed us in, having loved your world, you will conform us and your world to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, unto ages of ages. Amen.